Like to direct your attention to Hebrews chapter 6. Starting in verse 17, the Hebrew writer writes, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, but sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." I don't know about you, but I find that a very promising set of scriptures. You know, the writer here, and many attribute the Hebrew writer to Paul, and the style is his style. Some of the things he mentions in here, he has mentioned before in his other letters. But if we can kind of imagine what the Hebrew Christians in Jerusalem and around the world were experiencing at this time in their lives, they needed some encouragement. Sometimes when we get beat down so much, it's very easy to lose sight of hope. Paul here persuaded of better things in regards to his listeners. Verse 19 is one of my favorites. And Paul uses this verse to remind them that our hope has been anchored in heaven. And that is both sure and steadfast, which means that that anchor will not move. It will always be there. A Christian's hope is very important. As a matter of fact, it is even critical. You know, we enjoy talking about our plans. Many, many years ago, I had a friend of mine that lived around the corner of the street. His dad was our family doctor, one of the last ones that would make house calls. And oftentimes we would go up into his attic in the summer out of school, and up there he had maps of the Appalachian Trail. And our hope was one day the three of us, my brother, him, and I, would start down in Georgia and go all the way to Maine on the Appalachian Trail. Fortunately, and I'm kind of glad that that hope never come to fruition. I don't mind hiking, but not that far. But we as normal human beings, we like to talk about our plans. Whether it's a young couple who are engaged and are planning to get married, they talk about their plans for the future. We talk about our plans for our vacations. And as Christians, I think that sometimes we like to talk about our plans for heaven. You know, Jesus, he spoke about his plans to his disciples in John 14. Now, oftentimes we hear these verses most often in funeral services in order to provide some comfort for the families who have lost their loved ones. But it is a message of hope that Jesus delivered to his disciples. He knew very shortly that he was going to be taken from them. He wanted them to remain anchored and steadfast in that hope. He tells them, don't be troubled about things. You believe in God, believe also in me. In his Father's house, Jesus told him there are many mansions, and if it were not so, he wouldn't have told him. But he said, I'm going to go and prepare a mansion for you. And if I go and prepare that place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. A tremendous message of hope in a time where the disciples were really going to need this message. You know, Paul was kind of between a rock and a hard place in a lot of things. He really grieved over his Jewish brethren who failed to see the promises. They were acting very harsh to him many times. They were the instigators of a lot of his problems. But he still had hope. And that hope sustained him. We get an idea of this in Philippians 1 and verse 23, where he says, I'm in a strait between two. First, he has a desire to stay here, but he says he would rather have that desire to depart and to be with Christ. I'm very confident to say that Paul, through all his trials, never lost hope. Peter, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, and also in verse 21, he spoke of the hope of a resurrection. And he said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. But then he goes on to say in verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The churches that Paul established, especially in Thessalonica, were looking forward to Christ's return. And I'm sure that after hearing that Christ is coming back, that many of them, in the human way of thinking, were thinking it's going to be very soon. And they watched their brothers and sisters in Christ, and maybe a lot of them were family members, starting to pass away. And they were under the impression that they're going to miss it. And so Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 4, he tries to give them some hope. In verse 13, he starts out and he says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. Sounds just like Peter, doesn't it? Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, and even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, if you were on this side of the dirt, you would find and should find those to be very comforting. Because you know that the ones that you have loved so deeply and for so long, that we're going to be reunited. For he said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Paul's not doing this just to kind of ease their minds. This is what God is telling him to tell these folks. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When we talk about the hope for the future, and especially when we talk about the hope for a future home in heaven, we find comfort in those words. When you make plans to do something, what is it you start doing. You start working towards those plans. If you have an idea in your mind that you want to take a vacation, you want to go somewhere that you've never been before, you start planning and trying to figure out how much money that you can start putting aside to take that vacation. If you're trying to do something or build a home, you try to put things aside. You try to get busy in making sure those plans come to fruition. Hope motivates us. It causes us to want to work. We have hopes for that which we do here in this congregation. We have hopes for the work that we support for our missionaries. And because we have that hope, we work diligently to try to make that hope come to fruition. Paul spoke a lot about his future work. In the book of Romans, he was trying to get things straight between the Roman Christians and their haughty attitude towards the Gentile Christians at that time. They kind of considered themselves to be above the others because Abraham was their father. And in Romans chapter 15, Paul told them that he was headed to Jerusalem, that with him he had a contribution that the churches in Macedonia and Achaia wanted to send down for relief to the Christians in Jerusalem. But in verse 28, he says, "And when I have performed this and sealed to them this fruit, give them this contribution, I will come by you on my way to Spain." And that's a future plan, isn't it? Paul did come by them in Rome, but he never made it to Spain. But his hope was there. There were churches established in Spain. Paul wanted to be there. That was his hope. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14, he told Timothy, "Here, these things I write to you, hoping to come to you shortly." And even John in 3 John, verse 14, he said, "I hope shortly to see you, to speak with you face to face." You know, we have those desires too. Hope for eternal life should be a tremendous motivator for us all. It is that motivation, that hope that motivates us to serve Him each and every day. Not just sporadically, but each and every day. And even Paul described himself in Titus 1 in the first two verses that he was a servant in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal. Our hope motivates us to be temperate, sober. Peter admonished the brethren in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. He said, "Wherefore, girding up your loins, be sober, and set hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you by, at the revelation of Jesus Christ." When you're working at a job, what motivates you to get ahead? The reward, does it not? Whether it's a promotion or a pay increase. And in order to get that hope to become a realization, what do? We work harder. We may work longer. We may do everything and cross all the T's and dot all the I's so that our bosses will reward our hard work. Hope for us as Christians should motivate us to live a pure and godly life. 1 John 3, in verses 2 through 3, John said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear," I like these next words, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." What does Jesus look like now? I don't know. But we're going to know when we see him, because we're going to be just like him. Can we see our soul? No. We cannot see that which is living within us now, which will remain for eternity when this earthly body dies. But we will know one another, and we most certainly will know Jesus Christ, and we will know God. When you have a loved one that is very sick, and they are hanging on to life, what is it that keeps you going when the doctor says, "I think you'll pull through. I think they'll pull through"? We have the hope on that doctor's words. Hope gives us something to hang on to. We can, through hope, get through many difficult things in our life. But once we lose hope, the difficult things will consume us and devour us. Hope allows us to see that little light at the end of the tunnel. We can do those things that need to be done because we are looking forward to that hope of eternal rest. You know, when we get to our 60s, we start looking, and maybe even long before that, we start looking at retirement so that we can stop the daily labors of life and take it easy. But, you know, I kind of find it sad, you know, when I think of Moses and I think of Noah. What if Noah turned 65 and he told God, "I'm retired"? And come 500 years, you know, a while later, 440 years later, God says, "Noah, I need you to build an ark." "God, I'm sorry, I'm retired. Gonna have to find somebody else." What about Moses? 120 years old. You think about halfway through the desert, he said, "God, I'm 65, I'm taking my pension, I'm going to retire. Need to find somebody younger to take over the reins." Many of us remember our parents, maybe those who worked and lived on farms. They worked every day of their lives. They never once thought about retiring. They had work to do. And the only thing that would ever stop them from that work would be maybe health may got the best to where they could not do the work anymore. What about our retirement from our labors? We look for better days ahead. The hope that we have gives us a way of dealing with life's daily problems. Paul in Romans 5 and verses 3 through 5, he said, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations." Now, I don't know why anybody would do that. "Knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes us not ashamed, because of the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Paul knew about persecution. He knew about tribulations. He knew about suffering. And it wasn't like he was blindsided with it, because Jesus told him he was going to suffer a lot for his sake. But in Acts 28 and verse 20, Paul says, "For this cause, therefore, I have called for you, and to see you, and to speak to you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." All these things that Paul went through was not for Paul himself, but for everyone who would listen to what he said about Christ. Emily Dixon wrote, "Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings a tune without words and never stops at all. And the sweetest in the gale is heard, and sore must be the storm that could abash the little bird that kept so many warm. I've heard it in the chilliest land and on the strangest sea, yet never in extremity it asked a crumb of me." Where does your hope lie today? You can experience hope. You just need to follow the one who promises, are sure, and anchored. If there's anyone here this evening who's not a child of God, I asked you where your hope lies. There's only one outcome, only one. And it is not the one that you are looking forward to. But through repentance and confession and baptism, you can change that hope into a promise that will not go away unless we so desire it, but will always be sure and steadfast. If that is your desire tonight to become a child of God, we want to give you that opportunity. Maybe as a Christian, you've lost some hope. Maybe you're thinking about some things in your life that you wonder if God could ever forgive. Now rest assured, God can forgive and will forgive. We only have to ask with a penitent heart and want to change. He will forgive. If there's anyone that has a need this evening, I pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.